Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
Before Christ, I had a lot of unhealthy, bad habits. I was a bad husband, a bad son, a bad friend. And one day, me and my wife had been going to church pretty regularly, and they had a call to come up to the front, and I just went up, and I remember walking. I couldn't even believe I was walking up to the front. And then I was led to Christ, and after that, the hope of Christ really drives my everyday life. It makes me a better father, a better husband, a better friend, a better son, a better business owner. It helps me all around, and in every part of my life, I try to keep it Christ-centered, which doesn't always happen, but I really, really try, and it helps drive my life in the way it needs to go.
I've known all my life that I was adopted. My parents had always let me know ever since I was young. And so whenever I was 18, I also found out I had a brother. And so for the past 14 years, I have been searching for my birth parents and for my older brother. And I'd always been hopeful that one day I would find them. But I don't think it was until I got my life right with Christ that things really started to fall into place and that God started to work that out. And, you know, just last week, I got an email from a guy who said, "Hey, I think I'm your dad." And then I got a message from another guy that says, "I'm your older brother." And another message from a woman who said, "Hey, I'm your birth mother." And so all this time, you know, I've been waiting, and I think now it's finally fallen into place. I've started to meet these people. I'm excited to meet them. I'm hopeful for a future to get to know them. And I'm just really looking forward to showing them who I am and meeting them and actually being able to share my faith with them too. So I'm pretty excited.
Two years ago, we moved back to Monroe. You know, we were building a house. We've been in the house about a year and a half now. And you know, during that time, we were looking for a church home. You know, we visited First West Fairbanks. You know, really enjoyed it there. You know, found a group of people we could you know, hang with and you know, relate to and you know, do life together. And you know, I guess you know, from there, you know, we've settled in.
So that morning when we woke up, I and another one of my life group members, Dana, were talking and saying, "The water's coming up. Maybe we should get sandbags." And as the minutes, minute by minute passed, the water kept coming up inch and inch and closer throughout the day, just so fast that you had no control over it. And Jeremy was helping neighbors in the front of the neighborhood, and I said, "You've got to get to our house. I love that you're serving our neighbors, but please come help." The water came so fast. And before we knew it, it was 11:30 at night, and we're standing in water in our garage, and it was starting to come into the house. So at that point, we had to make a decision to leave our house and leave everything that we have that we worked so hard for. But through this, we know that we left an empty house. We have an empty house now, but we're not empty in hope, and we know that God had a plan for us and how He strategically placed these people in our lives for this exact moment in time.
We'll be right back.
And so the question that I pose to you today is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that a man from Washtenaw Parish whose life was defined by sin, by chaos, by addiction, could find something so powerful that it changed his life? Do you believe that a woman whose biological parents were a mystery could find long-sought-off answers only after her identity was newly rooted in a relationship with God? Do you believe that a family that had returned home to the house of their dreams only to have it destroyed in the flood recently could still wake up every day with an expectant hope? Do you believe this? Today we've come together to celebrate with millions of people all over the grave our belief and our hope that Jesus is alive, that death is defeated, and there is hope for the hopeless because the grave is empty. And so today, we celebrate and we believe that empty means everything. The truth is that everyone has some belief about Jesus. Some believe, and including maybe you, that he's simply just a historical figure. Others believe that he was just a good moral man, a revolutionary. There are many people that deny that he is the Son of God. Others may see it as some sort of possibility, but it has very little impact on their daily lives. But the question for you is not, do they believe this? The question for you today is, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Is it conceivable that this man Jesus offers hope and life and peace to the most broken-hearted person in this room? Maybe that's you today. Is it possible that this Jesus offers meaningful purpose to the person in here that is doing all that they can to find the answers to a fulfilling life? Well, I think the answer is a resounding yes for numerous reasons, but especially because empty means everything. And so I want us to go today on a journey to think through, how can this be? How can it be that empty really means everything? How can it be that this God and his son Jesus can offer life and hope and peace to the brokenhearted and hope to the hopeless and purpose to the soul that is searching? I think one of the first reasons is to understand clearly the claims that Jesus made about himself. The claims that Jesus made about himself. In the book of John, Jesus posed this exact question of, do you believe this, to a lady that was experiencing crushing sorrow and a deep, deep anguish. We see in John chapter 11 that he's going to ask this brokenhearted woman, do you believe this? And it takes place in the context of a story of Jesus and his friend Lazarus. Now, Lazarus had grown ill, very ill. In fact, he had become so sick that it eventually led to him losing his life. And in John chapter 11, it tells us, starting in verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. The town of Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, Lazarus was dead. Dead. He was so dead that the author here goes on to tell us to make sure we understand that it has been 4 days that Lazarus has been in the tomb. There was a belief in that time that was taught by some of the spiritual leaders that when someone died, that their soul would actually hover above their body for 3 days and then would finally depart from them. So the fact that Jesus shows up on the fourth day, it's going to communicate to all of those that are there and that are watching that this is no miracle of the soul just simply returning to the body, that this is something at the hands of someone who is no ordinary man. It is the hands of someone who is making claims about himself that are not the normal claims. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she makes her way to Jesus. And when she gets to Jesus, she makes a passionate case that Lazarus was dead because Jesus didn't make it in time. She says to him, Jesus, if you would have been here, which you weren't, then my brother would not be dead, which he is. She makes this strong claim, and maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you see the hand that you've been dealt by life and you wonder, why me? You see, Martha was saying, Jesus, your lack of presence in my situation, it is the cause for all of these circumstances, for all of these consequences. Does that feel familiar to you today, maybe? However, what we're going to see is that Jesus was more present in that situation than Martha ever could have dreamed. And no matter how you feel today, he is present in your moment as well. Recently, I heard this phrase, to be a prisoner of the moment. To be a prisoner of the moment. It's the idea of one moment having the power to take your view off of what we may observe or what we may know to be true and to only focus on the perceived reality of the moment at hand. As an example, I've said recently, I never want to see a sandbag again. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, filling those sandbags, tying those sandbags, loading those sandbags, unloading those sandbags, creating levees out of sandbags, right? Just over and over. I mean, it was monotonous work. But you know, if there's ever a day that water begins to come in my house, you know what I'm going to want? Sandbags. And I'm going to call some of you and I'm going to put on social media that there's water coming to my house and I need sandbags. And if you love Jesus, you'll pick up a load and come see me. That was a prisoner of the moment. And here we see Martha as a prisoner of the moment, not remembering who it is that she's talking to. Jesus, if you would have only been here. And Jesus responds so graciously. Martha, your brother will rise again. Now listen, Martha had an understanding and a belief about a resurrection of the dead, but it was to take place on the last day, that those of faith, those that believed in God on the last day would rise to be with God. And what Jesus does here is he takes what Martha perceives to be a moment, what Martha perceives to be an event, the resurrection of the dead on the last day, and Jesus reveals that this is not an event, but the resurrection is a person. He says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, Jesus is claiming that the resurrection on this last day, that it will be by him and through him. One pastor summarizes Jesus' comments this way. I love the way he says it. Jesus says, you believe that there's a great and glorious day of resurrection coming at the end of the age when all believers will be raised bodily from the grave? You're right. And here is the mystery. I am the arrival of that day. You thought that day would come with the Messiah. I am the Messiah, and that day has come. So the claim that Jesus makes here, if I am the resurrection and the life, he places himself again as the central figure for man's hope in their relationship to God. In the same vein, he declares in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And so he makes this claim where Martha's thinking of then, and Jesus says, no, it's a person, and I am him. And then he asks Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, Jesus claims about himself, they reveal that he knew he was no ordinary man. He proclaimed, I am the bread of life, meaning he satisfies the heart. I am the light of the world. Only he has overcome darkness. I am the door. He is the access to abundant life. I am the good shepherd. He lays down his life for those that he loves. I am the vine. Abide in him and live. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of these things Jesus clearly said about himself. And this is where the author Josh McDowell helps us, because when we see the claims of Christ, as McDowell lays out for us, he says, we cannot take this Jesus and simply believe that he was just another ordinary man. Because of the claims that he made about himself, he must be one of three options: either truly the Son of God. He must either be truly the Son of God, a complete lunatic, or a liar. He is either God wrapped in flesh, a crazy man, or a pathological liar. There's no room for any other option. So we cannot take this Jesus and the claims that he made about himself and simply sweep them under the rug. Yaroslav Pelikan says this just about the impact and the influence of this person, Jesus. He said, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull out of that history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? This man, Jesus, and his claims have influenced the world for thousands of years. His claims cannot be ignored. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, Michael, I hear what you're saying about him making these claims about himself, but here's what you may know to be true. Anyone can make a claim about anything, right? Anyone can claim anything about their lives. For instance, I could tell you about the time when my grandma was sick, and my mom, wanting to bless my grandma since she wasn't feeling well, she gave me a dessert and asked me to deliver the dessert to my grandmother. And it was kind of cold outside, and so she asked me to wear my hoodie, my favorite hoodie, and it was red. And so as I was delivering this dessert to my grandmother, all of a sudden I saw a wolf, like a real live wolf. And here's what was crazy: it could talk. And so this wolf begins to talk to me in English. And he asked me what I was doing. I said, well, my grandma's sick. I'm taking this dessert. Well, then he pointed out some flowers that were really pretty. And so I stopped to pick the flowers. And next thing I knew, the wolf was gone. Well, eventually, I stopped thinking about it. The wolf was gone. I made my way to my grandmother's house. And when I got there, grandma didn't look good. She didn't look good at all. Her hands, her eyes, nose, they were all huge. And she looked really bad. And here's what was nuts. It was the wolf. And the wolf ate me. And so I go down into the belly of the wolf, and guess who was there? Grandma! Can I tell you, we know exactly what Jonah must have felt like in that fish. So along comes this hunter, and he cuts the belly of the wolf while he was sleeping. And Grandma and I climbed out. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. My grandmother must be awfully ugly for me to mistaken a wolf to be her. Now listen, you know that is ludicrous, right? That is ludicrous. But I can make that claim. Well, what about Jesus? Right? If he claims that he is the good shepherd, that he is the door, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into a relationship with God except through him. Can he support the claims that he made about himself? And so when we say this morning that empty means everything, it's not just in the claims that he made about himself, but it's understanding the supporting evidence that comes along with who Jesus is. I mean, is Jesus this central figure in man's relationship with God? Is he more than just another man from history? Is this Jesus, is he worthy of your trust and your devotion? Can you count on him? Well, empty means everything. In verse 38 of John chapter 11, it says, Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb of Lazarus. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You see, when Jesus makes the claim to Martha that I am the resurrection and the life, that the evidence that we see here is that his claim to Martha to be the resurrection and the life, it has merit in that he actually resurrects Lazarus from the dead. It gives merit to his claim from John 5:21, where he said, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And ultimately, this is what we celebrate today, that ultimately it's not just Lazarus that resurrects from the dead. It's not just him. See, the Bible tells us, and credible historians are almost unanimous, whether they are Christians, whether they are secular historians that do not believe in God, they are almost unanimous that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth that died a vicious death on a Roman cross. And while thousands and thousands of people have died in that same manner, there is no other person that has had victory over death and the grave and come back to life. In fact, a doctor by the name of Luke, he was writing to his friend Theophilus. He was writing this letter to him, and he said, I am writing this narrative of all that happened to this person, Jesus. And as he begins this narrative, as he begins to write this to Theophilus, he says, listen, all that I'm writing, it was eyewitnesses that have delivered this information to me. And listen to what the eyewitnesses reported to Luke that he wrote to his friend Theophilus in Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb of Jesus, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and to be crucified on the third day, and arise on the third day. You see, the tomb is empty. And it is empty to this day because Jesus is alive. And empty means everything. How do we know that this is true, that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Well, we see in the accounts where it was women who first discovered the tomb. And that day, women's testimony wasn't even permissible in court. Even if there were multiple women who saw the same event take place, that their testimony would be thrown out. And so for someone to make up a story that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, rose from the dead, to have women discover the tomb would be nonsensical. It would make no sense at all. We also see the disciples, men who ran in fear when Jesus was arrested and crucified, that all of a sudden something happened to them. There was a moment in them that changed them, that all of a sudden they would begin to live with great boldness, declaring that Jesus truly was the resurrection and the life, and it would lead them to their death. We see people like Saul, an enemy of Christianity, whose life would be radically changed. We see the brother of Jesus, James. He was skeptical. Doesn't that make sense? If your brother shows up and starts saying, I'm the Son of God. But there was a moment for James. There was a moment for change for James that changed him. That he believed that his brother was the resurrection and the life. And not just those moments, but millions of lives that have been changed from that moment to today. Lives that were filled with hopelessness have found hope. Lives defined by chaos have found peace. Souls that have been searching and wondering have found purpose and meaning for their life. You see, Paul said, if the resurrection isn't true, then we, those of us that have dressed up and look great today, that we should be pitied among all men. Paul's saying this, empty means everything. And this is our hope this morning. This is why we come and shout, Hosanna. And this hope, it's not, hear me this morning, it is not wishful thinking. It's not hoping this to be true. Our hope is what our hearts tell us that we know to be true. That Jesus truly was the great I am, and that he truly did have power over sin and the grave. And we put our hope there today because we understand our need for the empty tomb. You see this box over here. I want you to imagine for a moment that this box is the contents of your life. Now, not your possessions, all right? Not your material things, but every decision, every thought, every conversation that you've ever had, everything you've ever done is in that box. And can I tell you what I know to be true about the contents of this box, because it's true in my life? Is that this box is full of things that I'm ashamed of. It's full of things that I regret. It's full of things that I feel the guilt of my decisions or my thoughts. I think the same is probably true for you when you look at your life. The Bible says it this way, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means this, that because of the mess ups and the mistakes in your life, because of the things that you've done, that there are things in your life that go against the desires of God. And here's what the Bible says. It says, because of the contents of this box, because of my past and the things of my life, it says that the wages of those things is death. It's separation from this God. And so I stand here today on a box death. This box, the contents of my life, it has earned me death. Now listen, I can try and dress it up all I want. I could paint it. I could wrap it in gift wrap. I could put a big bow on it. But the reality is this, the contents of this box is death. But this is our hope. This is our hope this morning. This is why we celebrate this morning. The Bible says, in a sense, because of this box, we were dead in our trespasses. Look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, you understood what was in your box, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our debts by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. With its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here's what it says this morning. Stay with me. Here's what it says. It says that when you came to God, you came with a box full of death. And because God loves you, he took the contents of that box and he nailed it to a cross. And 3 days later, he had power over the grave, and he is alive. And so a box that was filled with guilt, a box that was filled with regrets, a box that was so full of shame. It's empty. Because Christ took your sin on himself. That he who knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. It says in the Psalms that if he kept record of sin, who could stand? But with him there is forgiveness. Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And I ask you that this morning. Do you believe that your life defined by sin and shame can be empty? Would you bow your heads with me?
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.